Thank you, Curtie Bradburn. You did a great job. Kids, you may go.
And the teens.
And teens. Teens are going tonight, too, to their teen time. Down in the, they're doing that this month, just for this month, going to teen time. Take your Bible with me now. Turn to John chapter 15. Now, we were there this morning, but it's not a repeat of the same message. I didn't think that you didn't get it, so we're repeating. I'm going to expand a little bit on the thought that we started this morning. I often find, and I've shared this with you before, that in my study, often I will study for a message, and then in reality have two or three messages from that passage, and I can't cram them all into one. I shared with someone one time, I said, well, usually I have 7 or 9 points, but I only get to deal with 3 of them. And then the person said, well, why don't you just keep on until you're done? Well, the obvious answer is lunch, okay? That's the obvious answer. But so sometimes there's some thoughts that I want to share. I think I did this last week as well with a two-part message, but different theme, an entirely different theme tonight, but two parts that we're thinking about. So your Bible's open to John chapter 15, John 15, and this morning we addressed the verse 3 as our theme text. Now Jesus said, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And I want to remind you that we talked about positional cleanliness. We turned to Romans chapter 4 and talked about the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us and what a great grace that is. So that we're not just neutral, but we are positively, from the positive standpoint, pardon me, positively clean. Then we dealt with practical cleanliness. That's the day-by-day walk. That's denying ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. It is, if you want to use this phraseology, it is the separatism that a Christian practices, being separate or walking circumspect from the world. In other words, we understand we are in the world, but we are not part of the world. And in order to keep ourselves, in the words of Scripture, unsullied from the world, we walk at a distance. We keep the world at distance. That is a practical cleanliness. So what does it mean? It means I'm careful about the entertainments in which I engage. It means I'm not watching just everything that comes across the television screen, but I'm discerning what honors the Lord and what does not. I find it amazing sometimes how sensitive people can be in preaching. Sometimes I preach and I'm saying stuff and I'm my preaching and someone says, oh, Pastor Monty, you said something when you were preaching and it bothered me. And I often think to myself, the same people who say that some little thing I said, I made a political comment. Well, may the world stand still. Listen. Politics, it's more real this year than it's ever been. Really ridiculous this year. By the way, I feel like I've done well in refraining. Because there is so much that could be said, it's remarkable. Someone said, well, you hurt my feelings over that. And I often think to myself when something like that is said, I think to myself this, the same person who said that watched television and listened to the Lord's name being taken in vain 35 times in the course of a half-hour TV show, and it never impacted them one time. That's really typical. That's really typical where we are. And as Christians, we never want to lose that edge of our difference, our separatism. It doesn't mean that you're an old fuddy-duddy, but it does mean that you're careful about the entertainments. You're careful about how you come across. All of those things that we talk about so frequently. However, there is in that practicality a little bit of a danger. Now let me say something so that I can clarify right from the get-go so no one misunderstands what I'm saying. I am a separatist. I am a fundamentalist. I am a Baptist. I'm not afraid of any of those words, okay? I just believe in that. I'm a Bible believer. I'm an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, stump-jumping, backwater. I don't know what you want to say. That's my position. Just a conservative, okay? I am a conservative, and I have no issue with that. But there's a danger among conservatives that rather than become separatists, listen carefully now, they become isolationists, where the goal becomes not bearing fruit, as we'll see in a moment, but the goal becomes the cleanliness of the vine. We talked about the grace that cleans us, the imputed righteousness that comes from Christ, verse number 3. Now look at verse number 4, because a clean vine or a clean branch of a vine is not the end goal. Look at verse number 4. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it doesn't come by itself. If you have a grapevine and from that vine there comes a branch where the cluster will eventually form, the cluster of grapes, if you were to take that branch off of the vine, disconnect it, you'll end up with nothing. It will dry up. It will wither away. That is what Jesus is saying. It cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Why is that? Jesus is the true vine. If you don't abide in the vine, that branch that is broken off, it withers. If you don't abide in the vine, he is cast forth, the Bible says, as a branch, verse number 6, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They are considered to be yard waste. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's, by the way, a wonderful prayer promise. We'll deal with that in a moment. And then Jesus said in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Here is my concern tonight. Sometimes separatism becomes isolationism, where we concentrate more on the cleanliness of the branch than we do upon fruit bearing. Now let me illustrate. I believe that a church, a Bible-believing church, ought to represent a Bible-believing culture to the world. That means we are different from the world. Does everybody follow me on this? The things that the world participates in, we stand back from. We're hesitant because of our culture. Our culture is based on the Bible. By the way, if anyone ever criticizes you for being conservative, well, you conservatives, you just have that old-fashioned culture about you. Let me tell you, everything, every institution has a culture. The place where you work has a culture, for good or for bad. Churches where you attend, the school where you attend, there's a culture around that. You cannot get two people together without, in the midst of those two people being together, a culture developing. Our culture stems from a belief in the Bible and a conservative view of Scripture. That's where it comes from. That's why we conduct ourselves the way that we do. That's why we have the standards that we do. And all of those things are positive and good because they reflect the Bible. But listen carefully. They are not an end of themselves. See, this is my concern. As the conservative movement in America grew through the 60s and 70s, and in particular the 1980s, it grew alongside with the idea that not only are Christian people to be a separate, distinct, and peculiar people, and we are, but it also had the idea that our goal is to reach out into our community and bring other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to be clean, as we talked about the clean vine, the clean branches. We're to be clean, we're to be pruned. But the reason for the pruning was to bear fruit, not just to be pruned. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? In other words, I think there's a mentality. And it's not in our church. I don't see it in our church, but I see it in the conservative religious circle. There's almost a mentality that the ultimate goal is just to be pruned, but not really produce fruit. In other words, the ultimate goal is to be so separatist as to become isolationist, and we think that we have fulfilled our mission when we are completely different from the rest of the world, and we have been careful to fence ourselves off from the world, to not be defiled by the world, to have no contact with the world. And as long as we remain clean or pruned in the Bible's illustration, Jesus' illustration, that is enough. Frankly, that's wrong. Because the goal of the pruning is fruit bearing. Now follow what I'm saying. The reason that we are different is to present an alternative to the world who is marching like lemmings toward a cliff. It is to present an alternative and say, this is better. This is the way. It is to embrace in love people that are heading the wrong direction and to tell them, hey, wait a minute. Jesus Christ can save you. He can change you. Now listen, he can clean you like he cleaned me. I get a little concerned sometimes And this doesn't happen here. I'm not shooting down a rat hole, and I didn't hear anything. But every once in a while, someone will say to me, "Pastor Monty, you run buses." "Oh yeah, we have buses." "Well, Pastor Monty, don't you keep the bus kids separate from the church kids?" "Why?" "They're kids." "Oh, but the bus kids might rub off on the church kids." "Have you ever thought that maybe the church kids could rub off on the bus kids?" "It might could happen." Now follow what I'm saying. I'm saying sometimes when we prize the pruning more than the fruit, we end up with a very clean branch that bears no fruit. In no way am I suggesting tonight that we compromise any of our positions. I'm against compromise in your own. I was talking to someone this morning, and I said probably the thing that I'm the most bullheaded about is doctrine. Bullheaded. I'm flexible about stuff. The color of something, that's not a big deal as long as I like it. just kidding. There are so many things I can be flexible about. Can I tell you where I won't flex? I won't flex on doctrine. I won't flex on the conservative style of this church. I won't change. That's rooted in doctrine. That's based in doctrine. I don't move on that. I don't move on church polity, how the church is organized. There's not many options to choose from. There's one in the Bible, and we do it, congregational government. I don't move on that, okay? I'm not interested in being pressed on those issues. But there are areas where there's some level of flexibility. And here's my point that I'm going to make tonight. We need to bear in mind that the goal is not merely church purity, but it is also evangelism. And I firmly believe that those two things can be reached together. In fact, that evangelism works best from a position of purity, where you're giving the world an alternative. You're presenting to the world an alternative very different from them that represents the change that Jesus has made. It represents the transformation of life that comes when one has faith in Christ. It represents the new creature. I'm offering to the world a salvation that can change me, that can change my life. But my desire is not to hide from the world, but to reach the world. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? There's a tendency sometimes to pride ourselves in our conservatism, to pride ourselves in perhaps our position on the Bible, or to pride ourselves on the position of doctrine, or one thing and the other. And all those things are very, very important. But the ultimate goal is what? That you bear much fruit. And here's what I'm saying. You may be clean as a whistle, but if you're not bearing fruit, you have not reached the goal. Now you say, "Preacher, what is the fruit mentioned here?" Well, think with me for a moment. Jesus' illustration is the matter of a vine. When I picture a vine, typically I picture grapes on the vine. And a grape vine produces grapes, okay? If I am a Christian abiding in the vine that is Jesus, and I am pictured as a branch, what is the fruit of a Christian? Well, if I'm the branch of the vine and I'm a Christian, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. In other words, an evangelistic heart that doesn't compromise the cleanliness of the vine is important, and by fruit is reaching someone else for Jesus. Now I want you to really focus on what I'm saying. You can be as clean as a hound's tooth, but if you never reach someone for Jesus Christ, you're never fulfilling the ultimate calling, which is bearing fruit. In my backyard, I have given me by fine members of this church, I have two peach trees. One, by the way, both of them were given to me in a coffee can. They're just one little sprig. You say, "Preacher, you planted that?" Yes, I love peaches and I was hopeful. That one little sprig, by the way, you'd be amazed. How many know how fast a peach tree can grow? They grow fast. And now the one is a full-blown peach tree. I was looking at it today. Did you get out in your yard today? I hope you did, or you have pool hall power. I was looking at my peach tree, and it was covered with blossoms. Now, we did have that little cold snap that concerned me, but it was covered with blossoms. And I'm thinking, wow, that is a specimen peach tree. I mean, it's not just some shabby old peach tree. That is a specimen. By the way, I pruned it so that it would bear more fruit. We'll get to that in a minute. That is a specimen peach tree. I can hardly wait to come out here in the late summer and pick grapefruit. No, no. I'm going to pick peaches. It's going to bear after its kind. Okay, isn't it interesting, by the way, how the Bible talks about in the book of Genesis that each kind, each species would bear after its kind, have children after its kind? Then Jesus said, he talks about the Christian experience when you become a Christian. He describes it being born again. He uses the same kind of terminology. We say when someone gets saved that that person is born again. What is that? It is the fruit of another Christian witnessing to a Christian. So the goal is not just to have a clean tree or a clean vine. The goal is to bear fruit. It is to bear fruit. How does that happen? We talked about this morning the planting, if you will, in Christ. But look at the next verse down. It says this. It talks about pruning. Verse number 2. Jesus said, John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, that's interesting. That's interesting. You say, preacher, what does that mean in the scope of this? I'm not exactly sure. I read a lot of commentary on that. But for some reason, if a person's not bearing fruit, eventually that person is taken away. Notice the next words. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I really want you to look this way. I know what that means. I know that if I am producing fruit as a Christian, it is the plan and desire of God that I would produce more fruit. And there is a process for producing fruit, and the process is pruning, or the King James Bible word, purging, to cut away in order to produce more fruit. I know that with some of my trees. You purge certain branches from the peach tree, those that are not productive because they take the strength of the tree. You cut certain places so that you can gain more fruit. It's not that I wasn't satisfied with a little bit of fruit that I had, but when I look at the tree, I say to myself, wow, it could have more fruit if I'll cut it. Now, what does that mean? It means sometimes that those whom God would use the most in His work to be the most fruitful are some of those who have suffered the most severe cutting. It's interesting because we get it backwards. Sometimes we think that if we're a good Christian and we're witnessing and we're active in these ways, that our activity for Christ will prevent us from having any unpleasantry in life. We're almost, some Christians are a little superstitious about that. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, boys, if I go to church, and God will keep me safe as long as I invite my neighbor to church and try to get them to church. God will protect me. God will set a hedge of protection about me. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Actually, the Bible says that those who are willing tools in His hand will produce fruit, and then, watch this, possibly come under more pressure to produce more fruit. And this is where a lot of people collapse. They give up. Oh, Pastor Monty, it's just too hard. And I say to you that nothing worthwhile ever came easily. I'm very concerned. And I hate to even go down this road, because every time I do, I sound like a cranky old man. And I'm not old. I am cranky. But I'm not old. I marvel at how quickly the younger generation gets discouraged with something. Should I go there? I marvel how quickly the younger, some, not all, we have sterling examples in this church of those who do not, but I marvel sometimes how people have a child and it completely throws off their entire existence. I marvel about that. And then all of a sudden, if the child even whimpers, everybody stops. All attention is focused on the potentially whimpering child, and parents stand over the little cradle, wringing their hands and wondering, what should we do because little Gertrude is not happy in this moment, and because she's whimpering, we're failures as parents, and we're not making her happy, and the whole world has to stop, and call, honey, call in sick, don't go to work, oh, we can't go to church, oh, she's whimpering, stop everything. What do we do? Don't do that. Preacher, what's the answer in a case like that? Let the child cry it out. Oh, but Pastor Monty, she'll be unhappy. No, that's called lung development. Any medical doctor in America will tell you that one of the best things for an infant child to develop their lungs is to scream and cry. But it drives us crazy. That's why God made doors. Now pardon me if I'm old-fashioned. Pardon me, but I grew up in a home where the children did not dictate what happened in the home. The children were along for the ride. And by the way, may I tell you something? That is a good way to grow up. Because you grow up not viewing yourself as the center of attention. You grow up not having an expectancy or entitlement attitude. And you grow up more grateful. Okay, I'm just suggesting. Now, all of this I have said because sometimes when the pressure is on, let me use the Bible word, the purging is on, when the pruning is on, and we feel the slightest bit of pressure, there are times when we just want to buckle, and we almost, now we would never voice this, but we almost accuse God. God, I've done some things to you, for you. God, I showed up at church. God, I went several times last week. And God, because of that, the windows of heaven should be open and everything should go smoothly in my life. And God, I've just started to grow and now I have this additional pressure. You know why? Purging that you might bear more fruit. It's frustrating to me when God, let's use another Bible illustration. This illustration is found in the book of Jeremiah. And is also found in the book of Isaiah. God, the Bible says, is a heavenly potter, and I am the clay. Has anyone in here ever worked with clay before? Okay, I did when I was in high school art class. I loved my art teacher. She was a wonderful woman. She actually gave me my first opportunities to speak publicly in devotions, leading devotions in the eighth grade. I wasn't much of an artist when she recognized that myself and my twin brother were called to preach. It was a Christian school. She would always say, she'd look at my artwork that I was drawing and she'd always say, Oh, you've done so well today. Why don't you and your brother just go down and talk to Dr. Clearwaters, the pastor. Talk to Dr. Clearwaters in his office for the rest of the hour. And we'd be like, okay, Mrs. Burns. And so we'd toddle on down and talk to Dr. Clearwaters. By the way, what was she doing? She saw no hope in me being an artist. But she did think it would be good for me to talk to the pastor. By the way, wasn't that wise? What a wise, wise woman. We worked one time with clay, and I remember fashioning something, like some kind of a bowl or something. It was a Christian school. We couldn't make ashtrays. I made a bowl of some sort. And she said this. She said, before you make the bowl, you have to pound the clay. And the point of pounding the clay was to beat the air bubbles. There are tiny little hidden secret air bubbles in that clay. If you don't pound the clay, if you don't work the clay, if you don't pound it hard enough, the air bubbles will be there, and you'll make your finished piece of pottery, and it will be placed in a kiln, and the kiln will be heated to 1,200 degrees, and that air will expand, and boom! Your beautiful work of art will blow up. But not only that. Your work of art is placed in that kiln with the work of art of other students. When yours blows up, theirs blows up too. So it was very, very important to work the clay. Now I want you to follow both the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah describe each one of us as clay. And some kids would take their little clay and they'd kind of press it gently. Like they were hurting it or something. They'd press it gently. And Mrs. Burns, she was an older lady and she had MS and she was a little bit handicapped. But boy, she'd see a student just barely working that clay. She'd march over and she'd say, no, you do it like this. Boom, 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 boom. It seemed like they didn't want to hurt the clay. Can I tell you something? In his molding of our lives, God sometimes does that. When the pressure is on, I want you to understand, God has a purpose that we might produce more fruit. In other words, every trial that comes into my life, it is not purposeless. It is meant to be productive. I ask myself, why is God allowing this set of circumstances into my life? First, what is God teaching me? And then how can I pass this on to another person? Now note the progression there. Number one, what is God teaching me? Because he's dealing with my life and my heart first. But it is not just me, it's what can I pass on. In other words, what fruit can be born out of a negative experience? That's money. That's all just pie in the sky. There's nothing good that can ever come of this. You don't believe God is very big. There is a God in heaven who can take the most horrific circumstances and turn them around to his glory in ways more marvelous than we can ever understand, listen, when we submit ourselves to the circumstance. When we submit ourselves to the molding, though it would be very painful. When we submit ourselves to the pruning process and God cuts things out of our life or changes things about our life or directs our branch of our vine a certain direction and we didn't see it coming, there's a God in heaven who has a bigger plan than we know. For my birthday, my youngest son bought me a bonsai tree. How many have a bonsai tree? Oh, I'm the only one. Well, Pastor Ogden, where's Pastor Ogden? Where is he? I know he didn't get raptured and the rest of us are left. Pastor Ogden had the bonsai tree, but he didn't water it. It's dead. It's in his office. You can go see it right after the service. It is dead as dead can be. It's a nice shape. It's just dead in its shape. I have a little bonsai tree. It came with some accessories. It came with a little tiny scissors to trim it. It came with a little bottle of fertilizer that you mix with water so that it does better, grows better. And it came with a tiny, real thin wire. And the idea of the wire is that once it starts to grow enough, you can take the wire and direct the branches into the unique shape of a bonsai tree. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? You can make it pretty. And my son sent me that, and I love it. And he said, Dad, put that on your desk at home. I have it at my office at home. He said, put that on your desk. I hope it brings you peace. It also came with a little Buddha statue that I destroyed because that's of the devil. So I just pitched that. But that wire is designed. Have you ever seen the bonsai trees at the state fair? That's a fantastic display. No one? Okay, a couple people. The rest of you, what are you doing at the state fair? You are eating, and you know you are. You are eating deep-fried Twinkies because you want Pastor Monty to make a hospital visit to you. You want that. That's very desirable. They're phenomenal how the little thin pieces of wire contort the branches of the tree into a very artistic and desirable design that makes that little tree look like a miniature large tree. It's phenomenal. And the person who does that has to be very artistic to do this. And when you start the bending of the branches, the bending has to be slight. By the way, someone good at this never breaks the branch, but he can bend the branch. And the wire is there to hold the branch in that bent position. And after a while, the branch naturally bends that position. Once the branch is naturally that position, he can tighten or change the wire to make that contortion more distinct and form that into a beautiful tree. And those of us who would watch this, we would wonder why, over the process of time, does this guy take this wire and bend it around that branch? What is going to happen? But as the tree matures, it grows into the vision of what he would want it to look like as a miniature tree, mimicking a large tree, and they're absolutely beautiful. Can I say this? God does the same thing. He bends us. And when he bends us, we don't understand why. And sometimes our bending is restrained by the wire of his sovereignty, and we feel like we're bent out of shape or have been bent a different direction. The branches have been changed in such a way as we don't understand. They have been pruned in the illustration of the clay. The clay has been molded and sometimes molded in a level of violence that causes pain. And yet God does it for one purpose, that we might bear more fruit. Don't you love the illustrations of the Bible? I do, when Jesus preached, look at the preaching of Jesus. He used a lot of common things, particularly agricultural illustrations. Remember, for example, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. When I garden, I struggle with something. I plant beets. How many like beets? Do you like beets? Oh, good for you. And they're good for you. And pickled beets are wonderful. Don't wear a white shirt. They're wonderful. And I plant those beet seeds. Do you know what I hate doing? I hate thinning. Thank you. Thank you, Inez. I hate thinning. You preacher, what is thinning? Thinning is when you take up some of the little sprouts to make room for others of them. I hate it. I'm a very merciful person. It seems incredibly unfair that some sprouts have to die so that others can thrive. I don't exactly cry when I do it, but I'm hesitant. I always look at that one little sprout and say, which one? Which one? Which one is going to die? I pluck up one of them to leave space. Why do we go through that process? That process is done so that the fruit can be more. Does everyone see what I'm saying here? Well, what I want to challenge you with is this. God is not random. Listen to me now. God is not random in the trial that he's putting you through. God is placing pressure on you. God is pruning or purging you. God is thinning out things in your life for a purpose, that ye may bear more fruit. I wish we could see that. We are very short-sighted. All we see is a circumstance that makes us uncomfortable. And we almost get an attitude with God. God, if you're in heaven, look, I've done some stuff for you, God. So I ought to be more comfortable in this. God, why aren't you blessing me? And God says, I am blessing you by the very act of purging, because you will bear more fruit when you make it through the trial. God's economy is different. In God's economy, there is pain before there is gain. In God's economy, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. In God's economy, to lead is to be servant of all. And in God's economy, to produce fruit means that I will go through a purging and a change and a pressure. And when I do, I ought not rebel against that, but I ought to say, God, you're doing this to make me a more fruitful Christian. Nothing happens at random. It all happens on purpose. And the purpose in John 15, Pastor Monty, why did God just change something so dramatically in my life? The purpose is to bear more fruit. Verse number 8, what does the Bible say? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We have fruit. We have more fruit, and we have much fruit. And it comes when we submit ourselves to the pressure, understanding that God has a greater purpose for me to bear fruit for him. I yield to that. It all started in verse number 1. Where Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the farmer. My Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the yard keeper. He's the one that takes care of it. I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. And that farmer knows what is best. Can I tell you something, Christian? You're going through a hard time. You're going through purging. You're going through trial. You can trust God. You can trust him. Preacher, what's going to happen? Down the line, whatever it is, as you yield to it, will bear fruit, will bear more fruit, and will bear much fruit. And herein is God glorified. Someone said, Pastor Monty, what is the purpose of a Christian? The purpose of a Christian is to love God, to glorify him. Okay? How is he glorified? Much fruit. Does that come easily? No. It comes when God puts on the pressure and we submit to that. Father, thank you for the illustration Jesus gives of the vine. Thank you, Lord, that this is something we can understand, the principle of pruning. And we don't enjoy that, Lord. But we understand it is necessary for the bearing of more fruit and ultimately the bearing of much fruit. Father, help us to see whatever it is in our life right now that has us pinned against the wall mentally or emotionally, that has us troubled or disturbed, that we wonder about or question. Help us, Lord, to understand that there's a God in heaven who wants us to bear much fruit. Let us lift our eyes above the circumstance and the heart of faith to believe that there is a sovereign plan that will redound to the glory of God and that people will turn to Christ. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. We'll stand together.